All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Our text will be found in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 19. And we'll read down to verse 24. Having. Now, I want you to understand that's very important, that word having, because it's something that you already have. Having. Having, therefore. What do we have, brethren? Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. Now He's going to give us exhortation. He told you what you have. Now He's telling you what to do. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The second thing He tells you to do. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And that word faith is better translated hope. Matter of fact, in Scripture, this is the only time this word is translated faith. So really, it should be translated hope. Let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And thirdly, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now this morning, I'm going to only deal with two things. There are four things here. What you have, and three things you're given to do. But in time, I'm only going to have time for what you have, and one of these things. We'll conclude later on the other two, but I'm going to focus on drawing near. Drawing near. So the title of the message then is, what we have and what we do. What we have and what we do. What does the Scripture say? Therefore, having what, brethren? What do we have? Boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, under the law which He is talking about, there was only one place that God would meet with sinners. Only one place that God would meet in atonement, in reconciliation with sinners. Where was that? It was a mercy seat in that temple. It was above the Ark of the Covenant. Matter of fact, Exodus 25, and then again in Exodus, I believe, 30, He says this, I will meet thee there. I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubims in the tabernacle. That's where He said He would meet under the law. Yet not all were allowed behind this veil. There was a veil separating that room into the holiest, where which God would meet with sinners. And only one person under the law was allowed to enter into that place, and that was the high priest. The high priest was to enter, but not without this. He could not enter without blood. Without blood. Once a year, this high priest would take a sacrifice on the great day of atonement, and he would make two sacrifices, really. One for himself, because he himself was a sinner and needed a sacrifice. Then he would make a sacrifice for the people. And he would take this blood into the veil. He would go into that curtain, into the presence of God with the blood of these animals, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and come out. He would take those animals that he had killed, and he'd take them outside the camp, and he would burn them. And he would wash his clothes, put on a linen clothes. All of this pictures what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what this picture, the law could not and did not take away sin. How do we know? Because they had to do it every year. They had to do it again. It wasn't enough. There was never going to be any atonement by these things. The Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, testifies to believers that the offerings and sacrifices of the Old Covenant were only a shadow, a picture of Christ, that He would come into the world and by His one offering forever atone for the sins of His people. You see, Jesus Christ is the high priest that all those high priests only pictured. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that all those animals only pictured. The offering and the bringing in of the blood into the presence of God only pictured what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for us, for His people. He would shed His own blood for our sins, bring His blood before God, and God should accept His blood as an offering for our sin. Jesus is the chosen representative then. As a high priest, He is the chosen representative of all His race. He has come, even as God promised from the beginning, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. And you remember, He killed that first animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. That is a picture of what our Lord did for us. He Himself came as the seed of the woman and sacrificed Himself to cover our nakedness before God. And all the sins. You remember that goat? He took his high priest, put his hand on the head of that goat, and he confessed all the sins of who? The world? No. All the sins of the people of Israel. And I tell you, that's a picture. It's a picture of what God did upon the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. He imputed our transgressions to Him. He imputed them to Christ, laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And upon the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we should be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, God didn't let you slide, sinner. God did not let us slide. You see, the sins of His people were punished. They were just not punished in us. They were punished in our substitute, in Jesus Christ. When justice was finished, isn't that a wonderful thought? Justice exhausted. Justice completely satisfied with that offering, with that death. When justice was satisfied and it could ask no more of the Lord Jesus Christ, He cried to let us know, it is finished. It is finished. See then the picture. Our Lord Jesus Christ entered into the presence of God for us. God has accepted His atonement for all our sins. And the difference between the type and the real is that after the old high priest came out, they had to do it again. But what does the apostle tell us in our text? Look at this in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And you remember what happened after he cried, it was finished. Matthew tells us exactly what happened. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50 and 51 tell us he cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the temple, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Now, why didn't he just say it was rent? Why did he say from top to bottom? What's the necessity of that? To show us that God rent it. It was God who rent the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God who punished our Savior in our stead. And because He was satisfied with it, now there was no veil to separate us from God. Since there is no more sacrifice for sin, seeing Jesus by His one offering has already perfected you, the apostle now declares the way into the holiest, into the very presence of God, is open. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Listen, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now how is this that you have boldness? How is this that you now have the ability that no one else had during the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant, only that one person could enter in. Only that one person at one time could enter in. Only if he had blood could he enter in. But now, you see, the veil is rent for a reason. It's to show you that you and I, who are in Christ, we have something. We have something that the Old Covenant could not provide. We have something that is a new and a living way. It is a way open. You have it. You have access to God. Not by obedience to the law, not by human worth or human will or human merit. The way is opened by the blood of Christ. This way is open. It cannot be closed by anyone. It is open by Christ. His blood hath made the way open. Now I want to speak to any sinner in need of atonement. Anyone who needs atonement for sin, who needs redemption for sin, I want to tell you this. The way is open. It's not vague. It's not ambiguous. It's not confusing. There is only one way to God. One way that a sinner may be acceptable in the sight of God, be made perfect in the sight of God, and have access to the throne of God. Only one way. Jesus said, without exception, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to God but by me. This is the only way for sinners who are helpless and hopeless in their condition. You know, that woman with an issue of blood is such a wonderful picture. She was bleeding and bleeding out, and she was dying. This woman needed healing. She was dying. And she went as anybody would do. She went to every doctor she could find. She went to every good doctor, every quack, everybody she could find. And she spent all that she had for this. She had a need. Listen, sinner, you have a need. You're dead and you're dying. And the only hope for you is not doctors. No doctor of human religion is going to be able to heal your sin condition. No human will or merit can cure your sinful disease. And I tell you, no man will come to Christ unless he's spent all he had. Isn't that a sad condition? I've already told you the way to God, and yet men will try and try and try to find some other way. Why? I've already told you the way. I've showed you the way. I've pointed the way. Christ is the way. And only in Him can you have boldness to enter into the presence of God. Only through Him. Look now then to Christ. return. Can anybody not understand that word? Turn. Look. Trust. Believe. It's words we can understand. But I tell you this, only God can give it. Trust in Christ alone as the way to God. In Him alone is fullness of joy and peace and forgiveness of sin. Something sin promises but cannot deliver. Peace, happiness. Is that what not sin promised us? It promised us joy. It promised us satisfaction. And it gave us nothing but sorrow and grief and pain. What gives joy? Only Christ. Only Christ can give you joy and peace because He is the only way to God. The only way. There is no other way. See, this way cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. But it must be simply received freely as it is given. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the apostle explains this in verse 9. He said, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. You see, one that has received the Spirit of God knows this, that all things that we have are freely given. They're not earned. If you have any merits by which to approach God, that is the spirit of the world. That is not the Spirit of God. You hear someone say, well, you've got to believe and then you have to be baptized in order to be accepted. That is the spirit of the world. That is not the Spirit of God. Well, you have to join the church. You have to do this. You have to take the Lord's Supper. You got to obey the law. That is the Spirit of the world. The Spirit of God, which we have received, teaches us that we have things freely given to us. These things we have received are free. God gave them to us without merit. They're freely given to us. In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul to the fountain, I to the fountain fly. Touch me, Savior, or I die. See then what doth hinder you from coming. If you are a sinner in need, hopeless to approach God, I am showing you the way open. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you come by law or merit, you will be hindered. You will be hindered. You will not be allowed in. You remember in that wedding feast, the Lord had prepared a wedding feast. And in this, He had prepared garments for His guests. And He went out to the highways and the hedges and He brought them into the feast. And the feast was ready and the master was walking through the crowd. And He saw one man. He saw one man out of place. This man was different and he did not have a wedding garment on. It was probably one his mommy made him. It was probably one his dad made. It was probably one his family inherited. It was very precious to him. And he thought he would honor the king by wearing his robe. And he said, "Friend, how art thou come hither? Where's thy wedding garment?" And the man was speechless and he was cast out into eternal darkness. And if you come to God by your own works, you'll be cast out. But see, we don't come that way. We who have boldness to enter in the presence, we come because we have a robe prepared of God for us. We have a sacrifice already offered. We have a sacrifice God already accepted. How do I know? The Holy Ghost signified it by tearing the veil in two. The way is open, so you have boldness to come in. All who believe on Christ, you have it. Therefore, Paul says, having boldness. Having. You have it. It's yours. It's yours, believer. You believe on Christ, you have this. No question. No question you have this. You have boldness. Those who have been represented by Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, listen, you have constant, continual access to the presence of God every time. You have it now. You have it. Well, I don't feel like... I don't care how you feel. That's not... It's irrelevant. Your feelings didn't earn it. Your feelings didn't merit it. The way has been opened for you. You have boldness, confidence to enter into the very presence of God. You have it now. Have it now. Here is the evidence, and so what then is the evidence that you have it right now? Well, seeing, first of all, that God has put His laws in your heart and mind. Isn't that the covenant? Isn't that the covenant He just mentions here before? He said, after He had showed that Christ perfected the saints forever, He re-mentions the covenant just to remind you of it. He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days. I will put My laws in their hearts and in their minds and will write them. Now, is His gospel written in your heart and mind? His gospel is written in my heart. In my mind. I know Him. This is evidence that I have boldness to enter into the presence of God. Because His gospel has entered into me. His gospel has been written in my heart. I am willing, able to believe on Him. Are you willing and able to believe on Him? Do you believe on Him? That gospel has been written in your heart and in your mind. Secondly, we know we have this access because we love the people of God. This is an evidence. John says, don't tell me you love God and hate His people. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you have no love for God, this is a problem. People, they say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship. No, you really don't have to. But what does that say about your love for the brethren? Sounds like he loves himself, doesn't it? I love you, I just don't want to be around you. That don't sound like love to me. See, I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I want to be with you. You're not forcing me to preach the gospel to you. I do it because I love you. Some say I do it for the money. Yeah, oops. I'm not a very wise economic master then, am I? No. But I love you. This is it. I love you. I love you because I see my Savior in you. I identify with you and you identify with me in this gospel, in this Savior. And we desire to worship Him together in love. Don't tell me you love God and hate His brethren. John says you're a liar. This is the manifestation that we love God, is that we love the brethren. I love you. That's an evidence, isn't it? And the third evidence is this. Christ is all. He's just not part of the equation. Is He all of it to you? Then you have this. I will, God says, remember your sins no more. Now, if God don't remember your sins, why then would God refuse you to approach before Him? Wasn't it sin that kept you out? Well, now, if God won't remember your sins anymore, if Christ has already suffered, then why do you hesitate to think you have not this boldness to enter in? What doth hinder you from coming to the presence of God? I tell you, it is not on God's part. There is no hindrance on God's part. Why? Having, therefore, brethren, boldness. I'm telling you something you have. Enter in to the presence of God. Into the holiest of all. It is not our, and I want you to see this, it's not our unworthiness that causes us to have this boldness. Many times we think, well, we should be accepted because we're unworthy. No, that's not why you're accepted. You come to Christ because you are unworthy. You always are recognizing your unworthiness. But don't use that as a means or a grounds by which you are accepted. How many people come in and weep and cry over their sins, lament over their sins, and then they trust in that to have acceptance? Well, I'm a sinner, just like everybody else. So obviously Jesus must have died for me. Nope. There's no grounds there. Your sin is no grounds for boldness. Your sin is the grounds for uncertainty, isn't it? What is the grounds of your boldness? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. There's your grounds. You want to come to God? You have grounds. You have a right. I like that. You have a right to come before God. You know that? Why? Because of your union with Christ. Because He has a right. I have a right in Him. Everything that belongs to Him belongs to me. Everything that's His is mine. God does not accept us because of our need, but because of Christ's fulfillment of our need. If Christ then is the grounds, if His blood is your plea, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the presence of God. We have boldness. Why? You have boldness because you were accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 6? That we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace who hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Who's the Beloved? Christ is the Beloved. Now you see, God did not set His love off of Christ and try to find another beloved. You see, you're not another beloved. You are beloved because you are in the Beloved. I saw this on a picture of prism. You ever seen one of those? Awesome how they work. Get a beam of light going into one end of this prism and out comes this beautiful array of colors. You see, without the prism, the light of God would destroy us. But through Christ comes out all of the beams of God's love to us. All of your acceptance is in Him. You are beloved because God loves His Son. Your wedding feast, who was it set up for? Who is it for? It's for the Son. Who were you saved for? You were saved for the glory of the Son. We're guests. We're guests at this table. He's provided everything for us to sit at this table. We are guests and we worship who? The Beloved. You know what? We have something in common then with the Father, don't we? We love the Beloved, even as God loves who? The Beloved. And why does He love you? Because you are in the Beloved. And everything you have is in the Beloved. Not in you. So if you have trouble accessing God, if you have trouble approaching God, know this, it's because of you. You're looking to you for boldness to come. You're looking for something in you. Stop. Why would you look for something you already have? You have access. You have access in Christ Jesus. Now he calls this a new and living way. He says it's a new and living way. It's new in opposition to the old covenant. But I tell you, it is new in its perpetual state. In other words, this boldness I have now is just as new as it was from eternity. It's ever fresh. It's always new. Why? Because it is a living way. It is a living way. My Savior not only died for my sins, He also rose again and is seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession. You see, I have boldness to come because I have a Savior who is ever living to intercede. That's what He says in the next verse. He says, through His flesh, through His offering, we have a high priest over the house of God. How is it that I can enter in today? How is it that I can have confidence that I will enter? Because my high priest liveth. He ever and liveth and make intercessions for me. And even now, come to Him now. Believe on Him now. Trust. Come to God now. Why? You have boldness. You have confidence that you'll be accepted. On what grounds? On the grounds that your Savior is the way. And He's the way today. He'll be the way tomorrow. He'll be the way the next day. He'll be the way for all eternity. He is the new and living way by which we come to God. We have access. And this veil was His flesh. And now that His flesh is rent, the way is open. Now, I told you what you have. I'm going to skip ahead just a minute, but I've told you what you have. Now then, the apostle tells you what you should do. He says in these two words, let us. Let us. He says it not only in verse 22, but verse 23 and verse 24. Matter of fact, in this book of Hebrews, he says it in 13 chapters, no less than 12 times, let us. He's talking to you who have access to God through Christ. You who are believers in Christ. You are brethren. He said, let us do something. What is He doing? He is moving us to action. He's moving us to action to mind the duties that we have as believers in Christ. These words are no idle words, but they inspire us. And I want you to know that they inspire us to the three graces. You remember those three graces Paul mentions in Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13? He said, now remaineth faith, hope, and love. And I want you to see that this is no accident. He is mentioning all three of these in these next responsibilities. Look at this. Let us draw near with a full heart of assurance of what? Faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our, that word is translated hope. Hope. That's a better word, better translation, without wavering. And notice this, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love. The three graces are all mentioned here. It is our responsibility to stir these graces up, to move to these graces, to obey them, to exercise them. And this is the one I want to deal with just now. Since you know what you have access, you have boldness, let me exhort you to this. Let us draw near to God. Draw near to God. To draw near to God, both in public worship and in private prayers and study, the believer may at any time, at any place, draw near to God because we have boldness to enter. But I want you to see that the two are not necessarily the same. Having boldness and actually exercising that boldness are two distinctly different things. How often do we neglect to draw near to God? Now you have. Have boldness. You have the access. Why then will you not use it? Having boldness indicates you may come without fear to God and draw near to Him for help. But how often do we reason wrongly that if we go through the motions of corporate worship, if we learn and approve of true doctrines, we assume that that is drawing near? No. Notice what he mentions. Draw near with what? A true heart. Don't just go through the motions. Don't be satisfied with the routine. Don't be content unless you are near to God. Let us, with all we have, draw near to God. Draw near to God. Some think that just if you feel good, that that's drawing near to God. No. To approach to God is not a passive but an active engagement to believe from the heart. Believers, we are surely passive in our salvation, in the boldness to approach. But since we have been made living stones, we must and should at not be just hearers of the word, but what? Doers. Did your God make a way for you to have access? Then why will you not? I'll tell you why. Sin and unbelief. And the only remedy for sin and unbelief is what? Faith. Faith. Trusting you have a way. Only then can you have full assurance. You don't approach unto God because you're looking to self for a motive or a merit, and you're hindered. If you would look to Christ, you would have full assurance. If you would take your eyes off of self and put them on Christ, then you would know you have boldness. You would then be able to draw near to God with confidence. I'm telling you, God is not arguing among Himself to accept you. You're arguing among yourself whether you can be accepted. But there's no argument with God. The Father and the Son have the same will. What's His will? His will is that you draw near. Isn't this what He uses troubles and trials for? To draw us near to Him with a full, true heart, a full assurance. That new heart that's created is fully willing and desires to enter the presence of God. The God of grace awaits all those who draw near by Christ. James, with confidence, gives you this word: draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Are you torn? Are you suffering? Does your heart condemn you? John says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Draw near to God. It's not presumptuous, friend, to draw near to God. But to not draw near is nothing less than unbelief and dishonoring to God. You don't draw near, it's because you're not trusting Christ. you are saying by not drawing near, Christ is not enough. That is dishonoring to our Father. Therefore, our remedy to doubt is faith, and full assurance of faith is only seen by looking to Christ. Draw near in faith. Why? Because you have a right. You are accepted without merit of your own. Christ is your merit. Draw near. It is though your God holds out His arms to His children. It's like the bridegroom knocking at the door of the Shulamite's home. Open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And I will come in and sup with you, and you with me. So many times we use our excuses. I've put off my shoes. How can I go? I'm busy. I have too many things. How can I come? Oh, my sin is too great. How can I come? And you remember then when her heart struck her, she went and got that sweet smelling stuff in her hands, and she went to the door and he was gone. Why? He's not going to sweat. Your sweet smelling stuff is not your boldness to enter in. It don't cause you to have any access to God by your sweet smelling works. Don't bring them. Don't bring them. You are accepted and have boldness by one way, the blood of Jesus Christ. Come by that way and God will embrace you. Ask what you will. Isn't that nice? Ask what you will. You're accepted. You have boldness. Let us therefore use it. Draw near believing in Christ. May God help us. I like this hymn. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Seeing then we have grounds, why then would we not use it? Let us draw near to God. I pray God to teach you what you have. You have boldness through the blood of Christ. Now then, let us use it. I pray God give us grace to do so. Let's stand and be dismissed.